It was March 4th, 1933. The United States of America had been through a world war, a Great Depression. The people of the United States needed something to encourage them, to give them confidence in this form of government, that things were going to go on, that we were going to be successful. Franklin Delano Roosevelt had been elected president, and he was using his inaugural address to rally the nation. He said, "This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive, and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." Those words, "the only thing we have to fear is fear itself," certainly became a rallying point for Roosevelt and the nation. But we would ask this morning, is that always true? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. I would challenge you this morning with the idea that just the opposite is true. We should fear if we don't have fear, that it's important to fear. Fear can be a healthy kind of thing if it's the right fear. But what is the right fear? Turn with me to Luke chapter 5 this morning. It's page 995. If you have one of those Bibles that was handed out in the service, Luke chapter 5, page 995. Beginning in verse 1, and this is describing Jesus. It says, "Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about to hear about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or is sometimes called the Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." Now, Jesus has been ministering to people. We've seen this for the past several weeks in the region of Galilee. He's cast out demons. He's healed people. But one significant person that Jesus healed was someone we read about in the last chapter, chapter 4, verses 38 and 39. And in those verses, we found that Jesus went into the home of Simon Peter. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, apparently very sick, and Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law at that point, and was able to minister to her, rebuke the fever, and the fever left her. Now, that's important because one of the main characters in chapter 5 in our passage for today is going to be Peter. And that shows us something, that Peter was familiar with Jesus before we get to chapter 5. He had seen the power that Jesus had to heal the sick firsthand. He had heard Jesus speak and heard him preach. So Peter was kind of processing, I believe, all of the things that he was experiencing as he walked with Jesus and listened to Jesus. Here we find Jesus teaching a crowd of people the Word of God. They're on the seashore. They're there at the Sea of Galilee. He had a captive audience there. You know, they were interested in what he had to say. And this is exactly what he had come to do. He had come to preach. He had come to proclaim the Word of God. So he was certainly in his element. This is what he was there for. And yet, there was something else that attracted his attention. And we read that he saw two boats by the water's edge. Now, boats were used for fishing. They would often fish in a kind of a co-op arrangement with boats to maneuver with the nets and so forth to catch more fish. Jesus sees the fishermen washing their nets. So they've been out to fish. They're back. They're cleaning up afterwards as he's there preaching. Jesus looks at those two boats, and he kind of changes what he's doing. He stops. He goes over to one of the boats, and he asks one of the fishermen if he could sit in his boat and kind of push out a little bit from the shore so that he could continue to speak from there. So that fisherman, who is Peter, agrees to that. Jesus sat down in the boat, and he continues to teach the people from there. Now, we might wonder, well, why did Jesus care about getting out in that boat? And for a couple of reasons, we may say, well, it's just a practical type of thing, because you think if Jesus is standing on the seashore with a bunch of people, it would be a lot better if he could get out just a little bit away from them. And then he could see everyone, they could see him, so it may help his speaking. People would kind of form a natural amphitheater there. It might help the acoustics a little bit as he was able to speak. But I believe there was clearly another reason why Jesus wanted to speak from the boat. He had something that he wanted to say and do to the life of the man who owned the boat, and that was Peter. And we're going to learn some things this morning about following Jesus from looking at Peter. I want us to see three things. The first thing is this. Like Peter, we must understand that Jesus actually has the right to command us in every single area of our life. Look at verse 4. "Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let the net down. Now when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. My dad always liked fishing, and when I was really, really small, he was in the cigar business, so he went to Cuba to buy tobacco. That was obviously before Castro. And when he was in Cuba, he'd go marlin fishing, and he caught one time, a rather large one, but he didn't have the money to bring it back. So we have a little marlin spear thing downstairs with a plaque on it saying it was caught off the coast of Havana. But when I got a little older, he would take me with him, and we'd rent a boat, and we'd go out off the New Jersey coast to go fishing. And I don't know whether it had anything to do with me or not, but whenever I went, we never, ever, ever caught a fish. That's true. We never caught a fish. The only thing I caught was a bad case of seasickness. And I got to remember being in that boat and smelling that diesel fuel and rocking back. If you remember, you know, you've been there, huh? Ooh, turning green already. And I could say, I'll never do this again. And then a couple of months later, we'd go do it again. But I can identify with Peter when he says, Master, man, we've been toiling all night and we have caught nothing. Now, that was the story of my life. Well, Peter and his brother Andrew and their neighbors James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee, were partners. They worked together in this kind of fishing business. They fished commercially. Jesus is a carpenter. Remember, he's raised in a carpenter's home. He's done that as his trade. He's now an itinerant preacher, and he's going out and starting to speak. One thing Jesus wasn't, he wasn't a fisherman. So here is Peter, the expert in the department, and Jesus is saying to Peter, let's get this boat out and catch some fish. Now you have to wonder what kind of expression was on Peter's face. The guy's been out all night. I mean, they've worked, they've labored, they've toiled, they haven't caught anything. They're back, it's now daytime, they've washed up, they've cleaned everything, they've worked on their nets, and Jesus said, let's go back out and let's go fishing. And Peter responds, see? I don't know how he looked at Jesus. I don't know why he what was going through his mind, maybe. But Peter agrees. And you have to wonder, is he humoring Jesus? Is he honoring Jesus? You know, what is it that's going through the mind of Peter at this point? Maybe he bites his tongue and doesn't go through this full explanation of, well, if you really knew about fishing, you know, we don't go out in the middle of the day. You go out in the middle of the night, and that's where the fish come closer to the surface. And besides that, we've been out there, you know, and we haven't caught anything. But he doesn't argue. He pulls in the anchor that's held them in the shallows just off the shore. He pulls up the sail and catches the breeze, and they go out on the Sea of Galilee to go fishing. Now, I have to imagine that Peter is thinking, you know, I know fishing. This is me. So I'm going to show Jesus what it's all about. And I'm going to show him, we're not going to catch anything, but I'm going to show him how we do this. So he gets out the nets and he lets them down and they maneuver the boats and do all the things that they need to do. And all of a sudden, there's a jolt. And all of a sudden, the boat is being pulled to one side. I could just see everybody in the boat having to kind of grab on to keep from being tossed over. And this massive school of fish swims right into the net and is, you know, caught in this net. And Peter begins to give orders. You know, pull in this rope and pull here, and they'd have to scoop in these fish to get them in the boat and so forth. And this is the biggest catch that they've ever brought in. And it's not at night, but it's in the middle of the day. And Peter is watching this, and he's seeing all of this and experiencing all of this. Now, Peter is quite a character most of the time. Peter says things and does things. If you read through Peter in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, it seems like he's always saying something or doing something many times to get himself in trouble. John MacArthur has called Peter the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth, okay? He just had a habit of just saying some things. I mean, like, Jesus said, I'm going to be taken and I'm going to be killed. And Peter jumps up and says, no, Lord. I'll die for you. Now think about that. Jesus saying, I'm going to the cross to die for your sins. And Peter saying, no, Lord. A little while later, after Jesus is arrested, Peter is warming himself around a fire, and a little servant girl comes up and says, well, you were one of the people that were with Jesus. And he cursed and swore and spit on the ground and said, I never knew him. And Peter was kind of an impetuous guy. But he always seemed to be in the middle of something. There's one thing you can say for Peter. Why was it that he was always there to say something wrong or do some of these things? It's because he was always trying to be close to Jesus, wasn't he? He was always following Jesus. So we may say, Peter, you shouldn't have said some of the things you said, but Peter was there. Peter was acting. Peter was there with Jesus. Now, for Peter, doing things his own way at this point had failed him. He hadn't caught any fish. So he gives Jesus' way a try, even though it doesn't make any sense to him at the time. And that is going to be kind of the hallmark of Peter. He is going to be willing to follow Jesus, even though it doesn't always make sense what Jesus is doing. Maybe you've been doing things your own way, and life's kind of left you empty. That happens, doesn't it, every time we try to do things our way instead of God's way. Maybe your own knowledge and skills and capabilities have failed you, and you're kind of coming up empty when it comes up to what life is all about and having any kind of peace and joy in your life. Well, see, we can take the cue from Peter, can't we? We need to follow Jesus. We need to begin to allow him to do things his way, with his wisdom and his strength. Maybe it's time for you today to begin to obey God and do things God's way, even though you don't understand God's ways. I mean, God says some strange things, doesn't he? Like, love your enemies, do good to those that despitefully use you, forgive as I have forgiven you. Those can be hard things. Those can be difficult things. We look at those things and we say they don't always make sense. But God is calling us to follow him. If we do, it's going to mean changes in our life. Sometimes it means changes in the way we raise our kids or how we deal with life, maybe how we commit ourselves to the Bible. For some people, it even means a change in career. That's what's going to happen to Peter. But it might mean kind of a surrender of your life to stop running from God and start doing what God has called you to do. You might have noticed there are a lot of people around who are quick to call themselves Christians, but few people who are really following Jesus and really doing the things that he has said. Actually, according to the Bible, being forgiven of our sins and having a new life even starts with a step of obedience. Kind of interesting, it's not a work that we do, and yet there is a response to God on our part that is a step of obedience. In Scripture, we're told that there is an insurmountable barrier between us and God. And the barrier is twofold. On the one side, there is the righteousness and holiness of God, and on the other side is our sin. And that is a barrier that is impenetrable, that stands between us and our Creator. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is given a vision of God. Listen to how he responds. This is interesting. And it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim," which are angelic creatures. "Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" And Isaiah says, "The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a land of people of unclean lips.'" He says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Later on in the same book of Isaiah, God says this to his people. He says, "But your iniquities," meaning your sins, "have separated between you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." God is infinitely holy, and we are sinners. The barrier that exists between us is impenetrable. We're separated from God. The Bible says we're destined to hell, and there's no amount of good works or religion or anything else that we could ever do to bridge that gap, to get over that barrier. Instead, it tells us that only God could do it, and God did it in an amazing way. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God bridged that gap. He broke down that barrier by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And Jesus lived out the perfect life that we could never live. And he went to the cross to die for sins which he had never committed, for our sins, so that he might be the sacrifice for us. And the command of God is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." It's when we come to realize in our spiritual life that we are lost and separated from God, and that our only hope is in Jesus Christ and what he has done, and we place our faith in him, that we have life from God. So in a sense, we're responding to God, and yet in eternity, we recognize it's all the work of God. God gets all the glory. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our greatest fear isn't fear itself. Our greatest fear should be that we don't fear the wrath of God. Our greatest fear should be that we don't fear the living Lord. Because if we don't fear God and we don't fear his wrath, we don't fear the awesomeness of his power and his judgment, then we're never going to recognize that we need a Savior and that he has provided that Savior in Jesus Christ. When we see our need of a Savior, when we believe in Jesus Christ, then we're born into God's family by faith in Christ. And that new birth means growth. So here's where obedience comes in. Like Peter, we're to recognize, as we have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as for the forgiveness of our sins, that Jesus has a right to say how we run every part of our lives, every single part of our lives. We're forgiven through faith, but we're bought with a price. And out of love, we're called to honor God. And as we honor God, He is glorified, but we experience so many of these good things that He has for us. Sometimes following God means obeying even when it doesn't make complete sense. Simon Peter's willing to do it. And when he does it, what happens? They catch so many fish, their nets begin to break, and we're told here even the boats begin to sink. That's a lot of fish. I don't know how big exactly their boats were, but there's a lot of fish in those boats, probably more than they caught all the months preceding that. There's something else I see here about obedience, too. Not trying to allegorize the Bible, but I think it's significant that Jesus said, let's take the boat out in the deep water to accomplish this task. This movement from the shallow water out to the deep water, I think, is kind of an object lesson of what God is doing in Peter's life. It's like Jesus is taking all these things, the water, the boat, the fish, and he's using them to teach spiritual lessons. But look what happens. He takes Peter from the shore out to the deep water, and he blesses him. How does God deal with us so that he might get us from where we are to where he wants us to be? He uses a lot of different means to push us, doesn't he? A lot of different things in life he can utilize to push us. Actions, words, the Holy Spirit working. But God's goal is to kind of get us away from the shoreline, away from the place where our feet are planted firmly, and move us out into deep water where we have to trust in him. And like Peter, we may say, well, we've already done that, Lord. I've already tried that. I've already tried this Bible and praying and trying to obey you and all these things, and it really hasn't worked. I've tried going to church and tried being obedient, and I've taken that self-confrontation class, and I've done a bunch of things, and it hasn't worked. Well, we need to be like Peter. Peter bit his tongue. Peter said, Lord, you've told me to do it. I'm going to do it because what you say is right. And he went out there and went out again and into that water. Now, what happens in the deep water? It's more scary. You can't see the bottom. It's darker. It's unstable. There's all of these things that happen in life. But that's where all the fish are, right? In that case, that's where they were going to catch the big fish. That's where they were going to catch lots of fish. They had to be out there in that place of instability to catch the fish. And I believe so often God wants to take us from kind of our comfortable shoreline out to this place where he can fill our souls, but it means being willing to go out there into that deep water. And this can come in some really uncomfortable ways, because life brings us a lot of things that God is able to take and use. It can be an illness. It can be problems in our family. It can be difficulties in our job, all kinds of different ways. But God wants to take us from that place of predictability to that place where we don't know what's going to happen next, so that we'll have to trust in him. We recognize something, though, that as God takes us there, he doesn't send us out and say, I'll see you when you get back, but he takes us. And what was happening here was that Jesus was in the boat, and it turns out that he's the Lord of all that's going on here. He's the captain of the boat. So when we're going out into those deep waters and we're going out in those times of trouble, the captain of the ship is driving the boat. We don't have to worry about where it's going. We don't have to worry about where it's going to end up, because he's the one that's in control. The journey to the deeper water is always to help us get to know God better. That's exactly what God is doing physically here, taking Peter out into deep water. But the result is going to be Peter gets to know God better. That's what God wants to do in our life. So remember, Peter was learning a lesson that we must learn. We must see that Jesus has a right to say how we run every part of our lives. Second important truth about following Jesus is this. Like Peter, we need to have a vital encounter with God that's going to help us to really see his person. It's going to show us our sinfulness. It's going to show us his holiness. But it's going to change our lives. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, wow, look at all the fish. Is that what your Bible says? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Now, every once in a while, they do these TV commercials, and there'll be some kind of picture of something on a box, like the Trix Rabbit or the Pillsbury Doughboy or whatever. And the people have them there, and they're on the counter, and the little guy jumps off the box and starts talking to the people. And the people say, oh, and they smile, and they talk back again. Now let me ask you a question. If a little guy jumped off a box onto your kitchen counter, would you respond by saying, oh yes, let's talk about these muffins? I don't think so. Who was it? Was it Sprite or somebody had the greatest commercial a while back with the little red, who's got the little red dot? Is that Sprite? 7-Up. Remember, you ever see that one where he jumps off the little can and you think it's going to be one of those things and all the people see him in the household and they scream and they all run in different directions, which is exactly what we would do, see? If something so unique happened. Well, think about Peter here. Peter has just seen a genuine miracle and it shook him to the core. This is not something that you can just see and walk away from. It shook him to the core. Now, we asked, though, but hadn't he seen other miracles? He had. If you kind of look at Peter's life in the Gospels, up until this point, what's happened is his brother Andrew has introduced him to Jesus, telling him that this Jesus appears to be the Messiah of Israel. He's seen Jesus heal people in town. He's seen Jesus heal his own mother-in-law. He's heard Jesus preach. And yet it's kind of interesting. What has Peter done up until this point? He's gone back to fishing. So he's hearing Jesus. And I believe, again, he's processing what he's hearing. He's thinking about it. And yet he's going back to fishing at this point. How many people do you know that you think you see God working in their life and yet they just keep going on with their life the way it has been? You know, they may show up in church every week. They may be involved in some kind of ministry in a church or whatever, and yet their lives are just always the same. How can you see God and keep going as usual? You can't do it, can you? If you've really met God, you're not going to keep going in the same way. And I think that's where Peter was. He saw God's work. He saw Jesus doing miracles. He saw things happening. And yet it was almost like the lights hadn't really come on for him yet. It hadn't really struck him who it was that he was dealing with. And we can understand that, you know, going through this process that he was going. He was a pious Jew, I'm sure, a pious man. But Peter looked at Jesus. He didn't really see Jesus in all of his fullness until now. What happens when you see God? What happens when you see Jesus Christ? What happens in your life? Chuck Colson, in his book, The Body, gives this example, this unique story. And this is what he said. 1960, Israeli undercover agents orchestrated the daring kidnapping of one of the worst of the Holocaust masterminds, Adolf Eichmann. After capturing him in the South American hideout, they transported him to Israel to stand trial. Their prosecutors called a string of former concentration camp prisoners as witnesses. One was a small, haggard man named Yehiel Denor, who had miraculously escaped death at Auschwitz. On his day to testify, Denor entered the courtroom and stared at the man in the bulletproof glass booth, the man who had murdered Denor's friends, personally executed a number of Jews, and presided over the slaughter of millions more. As the eyes of the two men met, victim and murderous tyrant, the courtroom fell silent, filled with the tension of the confrontation. But no one was prepared for what happened next. Yehiel Denor began to shout and to sob, collapsing on the floor. Was he overcome by hatred, by the horrifying memories, by the evil incarnate in Eichmann's face? No. As he later explained in a 60 Minutes interview with Mike Wallace, it was because Eichmann was not the demonic personification of evil that Denor had expected. Rather, he was an ordinary man just like anyone else. And in that one instant, Denor came to the stunning realization that sin and evil are the human condition. He said this, "I was afraid about myself. I looked at him and said, there's just a normal-looking guy sitting over there." He said, "I was afraid about myself. I saw I am capable to do this exactly like he is." Denor's remarkable statements caused Mike Wallace to turn to the camera and ask the audience the most painful of all questions. How is it possible for a man to act as Eichmann acted? Was he a monster, a madman, or was he perhaps something more terrifying? Was he normal? Yehiel Denor's shocking conclusion was this: Eichmann is in all of us. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever really seen God? I don't mean with your eyes, but with your heart. Have you ever really understood who God is? When you look in that mirror, are you afraid of what you see? You say, Eichmann is in me. It isn't fear that we have to fear. The truth ought to shake us, not fear. And the truth is, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. That our human hearts are sinful. When we see God, when we're faced with the Almighty God, that becomes readily apparent to us. When Isaiah was faced with Almighty God, what happened? He said, "Woe is me, I am undone." He didn't say, "Hi, God." You know, he didn't treat God the way we so often think about him or treat him. Woe is me, God wants to work in our lives, but I think God is really not going to take us where we need to be until we are really broken before Him, until we really understand, until we really grasp onto this idea of this holy, awesome God that we serve. After witnessing the power of God, Peter realized that he was in the presence of God. I don't know that he realized that before. If you think about it, even back here in verse 5, Peter calls Jesus Master. And he uses a word that simply means a leader, like a teacher, like a rabbi, a word that Luke uses in other places for rabbi. I think he's acknowledging Jesus. He's listening to his preaching, to his teaching. He knew he was one who spoke with authority, and he was listening to what he had to say. But when he moves out into the deep waters, when he experiences the power of God, all of a sudden he realizes this is no rabbi in this boat. And that's why he's on his face before him. That's why he's crying out. And what does he call him? Kyrios, Lord, you are the Lord. And he's bowing before him. In verse 5, Peter had respect for Jesus, called him Master. But when he bows before him, he has reverence for Jesus. There's a big difference between the two, respect and reverence. Not only did he call him Lord, but what did he do? He fell down on his knees. He couldn't even stand before this one because he recognized the awesome holiness of Jesus Christ. Remember, like Peter, we must see that Jesus has a right to say how we run every single part of our lives. Like Peter, we need to have a vital encounter with God and recognizing who he is. And then finally, the third important truth about following Jesus is this. We must see that if we're following him, we're part of a team that is here to get the message of Jesus Christ out to other people. Verse 10, and so also were James and John, they were amazed too, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Don't be afraid. See, here's where fear, the wrong kind of fear, can get in the way. We're concerned about food to eat. What is Jesus concerned about? Nourishing a person's soul. Bills to pay. Jesus is concerned about the fact that the wages of sin is death. We're concerned about clothes to wear. Jesus is concerned about clothing naked people with the righteousness of God. We're concerned about our life. Jesus is concerned about the life of those who don't know him. We're concerned about our retirement accounts. Jesus is concerned that there are people who are going to retire from this life with no hope and no salvation. See, we're concerned about what's here. We're concerned about what we own. We're concerned about possessions and things. Jesus is concerned about people. Peter was concerned about fish up until a point, but that was going to change. Whenever Jesus has an encounter with us, he wants us to be more concerned about spiritual things than physical things. But what do we deal with physical things? So what does God use to teach us the lessons about spiritual things? He uses the physical things. And that's what the real blessing of this was. Not that there was a whole bunch of fish. The real blessing of this was that God was at work and he was teaching Peter and he was leading him. The final verse of this passage marks a turning point for both Jesus and the fishermen. It says, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. There was a negative and a positive. There was a leaving and there was a following. Ever wonder what happened to Mrs. Peter, whatever her last name was? What happened to the families of the other fishermen if they forsook all and followed him? I don't know. Jesus used Capernaum for a base of operations for a good while, so they were back and forth, at least to be part of what was going on here. Maybe they took their boats and they rented them to somebody who carried out a fishing business. Maybe it was Zebedee, who was the father of James and John, who was often in there helping them out. Maybe he took over the business. We don't know. Maybe they had so many fish that they were able to sell them and live off that for a while. I don't know all of that. We're not told. What we're told is this, though. Once Peter was catching fish, now he was catching men. Now listen to this. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus told his disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We just all sung, I have decided to follow Jesus. I believe following Jesus means a lot of things. One of the things it means is if you're following Jesus, you're fishing for people. If you're following Jesus in some way, and it may not be that you've left your job and everything to go off in some direction, but it means this, that you're saying, each one reach one. I've got to be a part of that because I care about the people around me because God cares about the people. And therefore, I want to be in on what God is doing. To truly follow Jesus in the fullest sense of the word means we're fishers of men. Now, Christ wants to be made known to the world through us. The first disciples realized that to effectively carry that out, where God was leading them and calling them, meant leaving their jobs and going off and following him. It may mean that in your life, it may not. Some people's lives, there could be other Doug and Jan Hansen sitting out here that God is working on, that God wants you to take those steps and move and go out and to be able to make your vocation full-time missions. But God wants all of us to be involved. And that means every one of us have some things that probably we have to leave behind if we're going to be successful in what we're doing. That could be something so simple as not watching TV so much. That could be things like leaving behind our fear of failure. See, the fears come in here. Our fear of pleasure, our own pleasures, and a fear of losing that. Maybe the fear of not having control. Isn't that the hardest one? Think about that. If right now today you were going to say to God, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. It would mean you're giving up complete and total control of your life. I don't know about you, but that makes me nervous because we like to have a little handle on things, don't we? But I want you to notice the words of Jesus when he speaks to Peter. He says, don't be afraid. You don't have to fear this. Doing what I have called you to do, yielding yourself to me, following me, is not something you have to be afraid of at all. So don't fear. Just follow me. You're going to be a fisher of men. Jesus has a right to say how we run every single part of our lives. We need to have that vital encounter with God, that grasping of the person of God, so that we can see ourselves and so that we can understand life and God the way we should. And we need to see that we're part of a great work of God that God is doing. God wants to reach out into the lives of people, bring them to himself. And God wants to use us to be a part of that process. Following Christ. Let's pray. Our most great and awesome God, how we thank you and praise you that you look down on sinful people like Peter, like us, and said, I send my love, I send my son, I give life. Lord, how we thank you that you had such a care, a passion for this world, that you gave your only begotten son. Lord, we thank you today that we can sit here 2,000 years after the fact and read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit can take that and apply it to our hearts, and we can see your truth. Lord, we pray that there may be some here who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have not even taken that first step, were not born again. If they were to die, if they were to leave this life the way they are, they'd step into an eternal hell. That's not what you want, Lord. You have a great passion for their souls. I pray that they might recognize that it is a healthy thing to fear the living God. But it's also a wondrous thing because it leads us to God's grace. And that today, the best they know how, they might put their trust in Jesus Christ. Receive the forgiveness that he offers. In a simple act of faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. Father, we would just look at our own lives, all of us here today, and ask, am I truly following? Have I truly seen the fullness of who God is? Am I struck by the awesomeness of your holiness? Are we undone? Lord, we just simply want to be used by you for this great purpose of glorifying yourself, so that for all eternity we may just be able to rejoice, glorifying you in fullness, but also with those that you touched through us and through the lives of others. We praise you and we thank you. Lord, there's no turning back if we've decided to follow you. May we do that. May we not be discouraged and frustrated and say, oh, but I'm such a failure. But may we take heart from Peter, who failed many times but didn't stop, who kept on learning, who kept on growing, who kept on following. May that be the commitment of our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name.